Numbers chapter 22. Now, I'm just going to pick a bit through this chapter so that we can get an overall view, if you'll follow the reading, and then we'll look to God to bless His Word to us. Numbers chapter 22, verse 1, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people." Verse 5, "He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pithor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me." And so on. Verse 12, "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." Verse 15, "And Balak said, he sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people." Verse 20, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the man come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Verse 25, when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down unto Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am I not thine ass, upon whom thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat upon his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. So we pray. Gracious Father, living God, that didst open the mouth of the dumb ass many years ago, and didst finally cause this man to say things which he desired not to say, we pray that thou wilt speak through the mouth of this thy servant who does desire to speak thy word this morning. We pray the Holy Spirit of God to minister to each and every one of our hearts, and we pray this, those who know and love thee, in the prevailing name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, upon the chart behind me, you will notice the children of Israel were on a journey from Egypt to Canaan. You remember that they had been slaves in Egypt, and God had delivered them from that slavery as he gave them command to kill a lamb and to place the blood of the lamb on the sides of the door and over the door, the
children of Israel went inside the house under the blood of the Lamb, and God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the destroying angel will not come into that house to destroy your firstborn son. And so although in the houses of the Egyptians that night, the firstborn son of all the Egyptians died, the Israelites who sheltered themselves beneath the blood of the Lamb were exempt from that judgment of God because of obedience to the Word of God. The New Testament tells us that Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. Jesus Christ is the ultimate Lamb of God who shed His blood at Calvary's cross, and as we shelter ourselves beneath the blood of Jesus Christ, personally applying His death for us, realizing that He died because of my sins, and accepting Him as my personal Lord and Savior, I am sheltered beneath the blood, and today God still says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So each one of us must make sure that we personally not just believe in the great doctrinal truths of Christianity, but that personally, historically, experientially, in our own lifetime, by an act of faith and commitment to Jesus Christ, we have sheltered ourselves beneath the precious blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Then they were delivered from the power of Pharaoh at the Red Sea. As the military hosts of Egypt followed them, God opened the Red Sea. The children of Israel went through in faith. The Egyptians tried to go through. God brought the waters back upon them, and all the military might of Egypt was destroyed there at the Red Sea. So the children of Israel were free. We have followed their journeys through these years until they came to the borders of the land of promise, and God told them to go in there to possess that land. But the people of Israel rebelled against the Lord at this point, did not believe that He could give them the land because there were great giants in the land of Palestine, great men of stature, that is. There were tremendous walled cities. In other words, it was a fortress complex that they faced, and quite different from traveling through the wilderness. There were walled armed cities, a great military complex, as we would say today, and they did not believe that they could go in and take the land. So because of their unbelief, they wandered for 38 years in the wilderness, during which that adult generation of unbelief died. And then the children of Israel, with a new generation, the children that had grown up, God was about now to take them into the land of Egypt. And so in the particular section where we are this morning, we find them skirting the land of the Edomites. We find them skirting the land of the Moabites here, and coming up through the Amorite area. And we notice here upon the chart Balaam's prophecies. So we are coming up by a flanking movement to the east of the Dead Sea and the River Jordan, and they will presently cross into Palestine right about the middle of the country and cut it in half in a brilliant military campaign directed by God through Joshua, and defeat the nations in Palestine and establish the Israelite state of that ancient day in the land that God had given to them. Present history still has much to do with this section of the world, and we're still finding great tension between the Arab people, the descendants of Ishmael, and the Israelite people, the descendants of Jacob or Israel, as to who belongs in the land. And that's what present history is all about, and that's where the final great conflicts of world history will take place, in what we might call a Third World War, will take place in the Near East, and that will be culminated by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to establish His kingdom in that day. And so that's where we are as far as movement and history is concerned. In chapter 21, if you will notice in your Bible, if you have that open before you, in verses 10 to 20, we find various journeyings and movements of the children of Israel until they get along to the Amorite area. And God brought them along step by step. But coming to verse 24, we have the defeat of Sihon, king of the Amorites. And we have the children of Israel in pitched battle after these many years against one of the enemies that would keep them out of the land of promise that God had given to them. They were completely victorious over the Amorites on this occasion. Coming to verse 31, we notice verse 33, we find they come to the king of Bashan, Og, the king of Bashan, who goes out to fight against them, and once again they are victorious. So there are two military victories, one upon the other, over Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and over Og, the king of Bashan.
and they reached the plains of Moab just east of the Dead Sea and of the River Jordan. Now, a couple of years ago, as we visited Palestine, we stood on the Israeli side of the Dead Sea and the River Jordan and looked across to those very plains to which the children of Israel now came in this flanking movement. And as they come here to this section, we find Balak, the king of the Moabites, is concerned. He is concerned because he sees that military operations against the children of Israel does not seem to be successful. And he has seen two of his colleague kings, if you will, defeated in battle, and he is afraid that this will happen to him. Now, as with many people in the Near East at that time, they placed a great deal of favor and confidence in the incantations and divinations of those who dabbled in spiritism in that day. And so he knew of a man by the name of Balaam, who lived in the section we now call Mesopotamia, or Babylon, in the ancient days. And Babylon, as we trace it back, not just in biblical history, but in the archaeological history of our day, we find it seems to be the center of divination and of spiritism and of this kind of thing. Much of the religion revolves around demonology and spirit communication. And he appeals to a great prophet from the Mesopotamia, Babylonia area by name of Balaam to come and bring a curse upon the nation of Israel, because he has already heard the reputation of this man and knows, verse 6 of chapter 22, that who he blesses is blessed and who he curses is cursed. So the situation is that according to natural ordinary means, here, military conflict, the enemies of the children of Israel do not seem to be successful. So this king, Balak, wises up, as we say, in his terms, and thinks now that instead of fighting with natural means, he will add to that supernatural means. He will seek to bring a curse of powers that be upon the nation of Israel. And if they are cursed by this prophet Balaam, he believes then that they will be able to defeat the Israeli people as they move toward the land that God had given to them. This then is the background as we come into our chapter. Balak sends messengers to Balaam, and he says to him, come. And he shows him some money and puts before him some prestige and all of this kind of thing. And he says, come and curse this people that is coming up from Egypt and coming into the land where we are. Verse 12 is very important. As the first delegation comes to Balaam, Balaam, who is a strange character, of whom we will speak a little more in just a moment, Balaam not only seems to be in touch with satanic power, but also has a knowledge of the true and living God. And so he approaches unto Jehovah God, and he prays and asks God whether or not he should go. And he receives a clear message from God, probably in vision. Verse 12, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, that is the people of Israel, for they are blessed. So in short, the message of God to Balaam, right from the very beginning and right on through the whole story, it doesn't change, regardless of how Balaam tries to manipulate. Regardless of how Balaam says, well, if I keep trying and waiting on God long enough, he'll change his mind and he'll let me curse these people. Regardless of Balaam's thoughts about it, God's approach is still the same. Sum it up in four words. Number one, no go. Don't go. Secondly, no curse. You're not to curse this people. And you have that important statement in verse 12. So the emissaries go back to Balak, and they said, Balaam says that he can't come, and he can't curse this people. So Balak says, well, you go back to him a second time, and you take more bribe money with you, and you tell him whatever he wants, he can have. Verse 17, I will promote thee with very great honor. I will do whatsoever you say to me. It's a matter of national survival. Whatever you want, you can have, as long as you curse this people so that I can defeat them in battle. And they come then to Balaam with this second word. He says in verse 16, let nothing, no matter who tells you, listen to him not, let nothing hinder you from coming to me to curse this people. So the delegation comes a second time, a larger delegation, a delegation with more bribery possibility, and they come to Balaam, and Balaam, instead of saying, God has told me I can't go and I can't curse this people, instead of continuing in this position which God had set before him, he says, I want to try to find a way in which I can go, and I want to try and find a way in which I can curse this people. Why? Because he was covetous. Because he was greedy. Because he loved the esteem and the position and the material benefit which was offered to him upon this occasion. So he seeks to find a way in which he can circumvent the direct, definite, declared will and purpose of God. Now then, that brings us to an understanding of verse 22. Verse 20. God says unto Balaam then, he says, if the men come to call thee, go with them, yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. All right? Now what God is saying, since you are perverse in your way, you will not listen to what I've said, you persist in wanting to do what you want to do rather than what I tell you to do, go ahead. But I will still restrain you. You may go, but you will find that you can only speak what I put into your mouth, regardless of the fact that you may wish to say something otherwise. And so he is permitted to go, and coming now to verse 22, as he starts in the way, God's anger is kindled against him because of his perversity, after God clearly in verse 12 directing him as to what his will was for him. And God then puts an angel of judgment, the angel of the Lord, in the way as an adversary against him. Is this adversary even an adversary graciously trying to keep Balaam from destroying himself? It would seem indeed that God's grace is intermingled with his judgment in his dealings with Balaam on this occasion. Coming to the end of the chapter, he finally, before getting to the end of the chapter, that he is saved from being destroyed through the sensitivity of the dumb ass to the ways and will of God. And sometimes, indeed, the so-called dumb animals are wiser than those who are supposed to have intelligence superior to them. Coming to the end of the chapter, he meets Balak, and we go on to the next section of the book, which we will not cover this morning, in which we see him having to pronounce the words of blessing when he willed and contracted to pronounce words of cursing. The lessons that we want to pick up very quickly this morning are, number one, that God is sovereign. God is on the throne and God is over all, and he overrules every effort of any kind to curse those whom he has blessed. When God blesses, there is no power in heaven nor earth nor in the universe that can circumvent the purpose and plan of God in blessing. Here he uses a dumb ass to accomplish his purpose. He makes the dumb ass to speak his word, even as eventually he will make this dumb man, Balaam, to speak his word. Now, of course, critics down through the years have had a great deal of gleeful time with the matter of the ass speaking. And someone will ask me, do I really believe that this dumb animal spoke? The answer to that is a strong affirmative. I do indeed believe that the passage is to be interpreted in a very literal manner, not only because of what we have here in Numbers chapter 22, but because the New Testament in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 indicates again in the New Testament, interpreting the passage, that in fact God caused miraculously this dumb beast to speak words which could be understood by Balaam. After all, remember that in the very dawn of man's history, Satan the spirit enemy of God caused the serpent to speak to deceive the woman, to bring about the downfall of the whole human race. And as Satan used the serpent and caused him to speak, so did God on this occasion use the dumbass and cause him to speak. And again, lest any should marvel at the unusualness of this, and one recognizes indeed the unusual situation involved, remember that God directs the bats to fly today by a system which we know in our technological age as sonar. Now, this has been convincingly proved by experiments by the Moody Science Labs, and I encourage you along that line if you're interested, and I'll help you so that you can get the details. Long before we ever discovered sonar and how to guide a submarine through the waters by this system, God put this system within the dumb bat to enable him to fly blind and to fly around the caves at night without bumping into things. I remind you that salmon, as they are spawned in rivers and then leave the rivers and go out to the oceans of the world, return to exactly the same river and stream with a navigational system which defies human understanding or reason. So before we begin to think that this is apart and outside of the realm of possibility, I call your attention to those things that are happening within the realm of the animal kingdom today to build my point that this is to be literally understood. There are certain animals who are born in the northern hemisphere and then migrate after the parent birds leave and the little birds grow up. They migrate on their own for the first time in their life to one single island in the middle of the Pacific. Never having been there before, they are directed by God in some unknown way to a particular place where they have never been. And I tell you that God, who is able to today control the birds and animals that we call dumb, is well able to open the mouth of this beast upon this occasion and to reprove Balaam as he sought to go against the Lord. So God is sovereign. That lesson comes clearly from the passage. Secondly, and you might be surprised to hear me say it if you don't know me. If you know me, you will not be surprised at all. Religious fraud and ripoff is prevalent. It has been prevalent. It was prevalent in Jesus' day, and it is prevalent today. And in this particular passage, we have what we would call, what I would call, religious ripoff. Here is a man who seems to be religiously oriented, and indeed is religiously oriented, but his purposes are directly against the will and counsel of God, and he loves money, and he loves position and prestige more than he loves God. He is a man who is trafficking in religion, but does not have for himself a personal commitment to God, and therefore his ways are perverse to the living God. And I want to tell you today that the whole scene of Christendom, let alone other world religions, I will not belabor them at all, but in the realm of Christianity, we have much, much ripoff of exactly the same nature. Now, I want to read for you the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing." And Christians are looked upon as the flock of God. And so they masquerade as being those who are the people of God. But he says, inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. And so on. He goes on to further elucidate. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Key point to our narrative this morning. "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name have done many wonderful works?" Jesus is speaking. "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Not I knew you, but you drifted away, or you fell from grace, or something like that. I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And so we have the strange case of a man who is enlightened as to the true God and practices as a prophet, but is doing the work of Satan. Now the New Testament makes three references to Balaam, which are very important. And I see that we will not get through our message this morning, so I will loosen out and take a little more time on this point. Will you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, already alluded to. 2 Peter chapter 2. And let the word of God speak. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And oh, how sad that is, but how true that is. Our world today is so profusely religionized by Satan himself, the God of this world who blinds the minds of men lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine into them, that men are ready to listen to anything almost except the simple way of truth. The gospel of God's salvation. How that because of our sins, Jesus Christ came into this world and died upon the cross as a redemptive sacrifice. He rose again, completing the work of salvation. And that he calls men today to simple faith in him, embracing him as their personal Lord and Savior, and entering into the life which he delights to give. Now come down further in this chapter, verse 15. He speaks of these false teachers, and he says they have forsaken the right way. Most false teachers, most false prophets have a knowledge of the right way. Most of those who deviate and preach some other message other than the true gospel of Jesus Christ have come from a position where they have been exposed to and enlightened in the way of life. And they turn from this and they bring some other message. They have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Notice the emphasis here, the way of Balaam, following the way of Balaam. What is the way of Balaam? The way of Balaam is the way of perversity. Let me read to you from Numbers chapter 30, 22 and verse 32. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Now, my dear friends, this morning, it is important for us to analyze and to critique our own lives and attitudes and behavior patterns. Is my way perverse to the Lord? It may be difficult for us to understand that and to analyze that. Indeed, we have a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, a great missionary to the Gentile world, and he thought his way was the way of God. He was very religiously oriented. He was a morally oriented man. He was a very sincere man, a very well-educated man, a very well-born man, and he was pouring out his life in the particular pattern in which he had been brought up. But one day, God revealed to him that his way was contrary unto God. The way that is in the way of the Lord is a way that is in harmony and in commitment to Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ said, I am the way. No one can be in the way of God
without being personally committed to Jesus Christ, without acknowledging Him as the Savior, Lord, Sovereign of his life. That there is no means of salvation in and of myself through moral or religious works or sincere or good efforts, but that I must bow as a humble sinner at the feet of Jesus Christ, the Sovereign Lord of this universe, and receive Him by faith as my Savior, Lord. So he says, woe unto those who are following the way of Balaam. Jude, just a few pages more in your Bible. Turn over to Jude, verse 11. Jude is right before Revelation. Don't turn too fast or you'll go by it. Jude, verse 11. Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. If the way of Balaam is perversity, the error of Balaam is material evaluation system. Materialistic orientation. Balaam was concerned about material gain. He abandoned the eternal and he abandoned the permanent real values. Jesus spoke about treasure laid up for us in heaven, where the thief does not steal, nor does the moth corrupt, nor does the rust deteriorate. This man, Balaam, was concerned about immediate material gain and benefit. And like Esau of old, he sold his soul for a little mess of pottage, so to speak. For immediate gain, he gave up the spiritual and the eternal. I would think that if we would characterize Christian United States of America today, in quotes, Christian United States of America, we would have to think of it as a materialistically oriented culture. And I don't think that I'm a ranting, raving preacher when I say that. I think that the third world is saying that to us today, and we'd better start listening. And our culture is oriented toward materialistic and immediate value systems. And in laying hold of these things and having our lives driven and motivated by the things of this time and the things of sense and the things of materialistic value, we are giving up that which is permanent and that which is real. It was the Master himself, the Lord Jesus, who said, and listen to his saying it, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And we do well to listen to the words of Jesus. Hear him again. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. I tell you, to lose one's wealth is much. To lose one's health is more. Sometimes I stand at the bedside of those who have lost or are in the process of losing their health. To lose one's wealth is much, to lose one's health is more, but to lose one's soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. So be careful of the error of Balaam. Finally, we have in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 14 a final reference to this man in the New Testament. The writer, John the Apostle, by the Holy Spirit says, but I have a few things against thee at the church at Pergamos. I have a few things against thee because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine or teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now we will get through the story of Balaam, God willing, in time. We will notice that what he was not able to pronounce in curse, he was able to bring about through subtlety. And Failing to be able to curse the people of Israel, he then told Balak, look, what you need to do is to seduce them. Get the people of Israel to accept you and to intermingle with you and marry among them and pollute them in respect to their spiritual value system, their moral value system, and turn them away from a knowledge of a true and living God who is a spirit, and get them to worship the idols and to then rise up from their worship and play in the immoral practices of the idol systems of that section of the world at that time. The doctrine of Balaam, what is it? It is loose and immoral living, still pronouncing the name of Christ upon myself. I want to tell you clearly that unless we have a Christian ethic to go along with a Christian creed, we will end in eternal hell. But I want to tell you the Word of God is quite clear that those who make a commitment to Jesus Christ and are declared right in the sight of a holy God begin to live right, and they are living in a progressive sanctification of life unto the Lord. Do not walk from this place with any idea of a cheap Christianity. Christianity means commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord, and Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, and do not the things which I say? And if your life is out of touch with the things that Jesus Christ says, my friend, stop where you are. Don't be caught up with the error, the doctrine of Balaam. You get right with God and get that life right with God, and then you will be able to go on to live to the glory of God and to see Him and be with Him one day. The way of Balaam, perversity, the error of Balaam, greed, the doctrine of Balaam, immoral, loose living, still with a profession of Christianity. Is Balaam still alive? Not actually, literally, but the spirit of Balaam lives on today. And I challenge this audience this morning to disengage yourself from this man who is a ripoff and a fraud. That's not real. That's not the truth. Commit yourself in faith to Jesus Christ. Acknowledge Him as the Lord of your life. Be blessed of Him with a blessing that cannot be reversed. And go out to live to the glory of a God who loved you and gave Himself for you.